Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
It's not about us. It's not about our liberty. It's about the other brother. We're to live considering each other. That's the key to this entire passage. The more mature you get, the more you understand that you're ministering, serving, loving, caring for, bearing the burdens of other believers who are around you.
The more we grow in Christ, the more we come to know that whatever trial is headed our way, God has already gone before us to strengthen and prepare us. Then, the more we are able to be there for others when they encounter troubles. That is what Romans chapter 15 is all about. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Open up your Bibles with me, if you would, please, to Romans chapter 15. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 13 in our study today. You guys ready for a Bible study out of Romans 1 through 13? Let's pray. Let's ask God to bless this Bible study. Father, thank you for your word. It is rich, it is deep, it is meaningful, it is life-changing, and it is powerful. Lord, it is our authority, and we want to do the things that we read here, and we know that when we do them, we are blessed. And here we get some direction from you on our interaction with one another, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would be here with us today and speak to our hearts, and we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. I don't know what the church was like in the first century, but I imagine it was a lot different in a lot of different ways than our church here today. And I speak specifically in the area of fellowship, in the area of knowing one another and hanging out with each other. You can imagine that even the letter to Romans, it's written to an extremely large city at the time that it was written, a lot of people there, but you still were restricted by how far you could go every day, and you probably knew most of the people that went to your church, and you probably saw a lot of the people when you went out. And so fellowship, to me, I might be wrong, but it seems like it would have been easier in Rome. Certainly in a smaller town, the church would have been a lot easier for fellowship. So two things have to happen, I think, to have good fellowship in a church. I think that we have to take that responsibility on ourselves, that we have to say, if I'm going to get to know people, really love people, bear one another's burdens, I'm going to have to really get to know people. So I'm going to have to get out of my comfort zone. I'm going to have to get involved in a ministry. I'm going to have to do something, especially if you're in a larger church. Also, the larger church has to be really have an aspect of how do we get people together? How do we get people connected? What do? We have to be intentional about what we do to be able to connect people so that people don't just end up coming, sitting down, listening to a message, and getting up and leaving. Because that's not church. Church is not the building. Church is not the message. Church is the fellowship of people that are at the church. And so my prayer for you, especially looking at this particular passage we're covering today, is that God would knit your hearts together. God would help you to get to know people. I know some of you guys have been hurt. I talked to some who have been hurt. And my encouragement is always, I know it's a risk. Look, whenever you get close to someone, there's an opportunity to get hurt by that person. But it's a risk that's worth taking within the kingdom of God, because we're called to be there with each other. And the passage that we're covering today is an interesting passage. It's connected to the context. Whenever you're doing a Bible study, whenever you're studying scripture and you don't understand the passage, then the key is context. It's like they say with real estate, what's the three most important things with real estate? Location, location, location. So with scripture, the most important thing to understand in a passage is location, location, location. Context, context, context. You go back and you read before and you read after it. Well, a lot of people might open up their Bibles to Romans 15 and start reading it and immediately go, I'm not quite sure exactly what it's saying. You really have to read all of chapter 14 because this is a summary statement. For the most part, I don't remember how many hundreds of years ago they put in the addresses of the Bible, the chapters and verses, but I'm really glad they did because it helps us to be able to go to the places together to study the scripture together. They didn't always do a great job. This one probably should have been a couple of verses later where the summary statement was still in chapter 14, so it didn't start with it on top. But the topic continues on with the idea of fellowship from, if you remember, chapter 14 is all about doubtful things. When one brother feels he has liberty to do one thing, and another brother feels like there's no liberty to do it at all, like trick-or-treating, that's a doubtful thing. Every year I have somebody who will say to me, why don't you talk more against Halloween from the pulpit? And our view of Halloween is pretty much not to mention it at all, just not talk to it at all. And someone goes out with their kids trick-or-treating and somebody else gets really upset with them on it. That's what chapter 14 is all about, how to deal with that. Well, this continues on in that aspect. Let me give you a summary because it bounces off of what doubtful things can do. Doubtful things or gray areas can break fellowship. You may get angry at someone. You may be judging someone because they're doing something you think they shouldn't be doing. The person who's doing has the liberty to do something. They may despise the person who looks down on them. And so there's a breaking of fellowship. So what Paul does is he bounces off of the passage on doubtful things and into fellowship. So let me give you a summary of what this passage says. God is forming a unified family, a church made up of both Jews and Gentiles who stand together in unity, the unity of his mercy for his glory. Paul brings up all of those things in this passage. He also goes on to say that strong believers are told to carry the struggles of the weak. So the weaker brothers were the ones who felt like they don't have liberty. The stronger brothers are the ones that understand that I have some liberty and that these things don't matter that much. And the stronger brothers are encouraged to carry the weak, to give up, because it's easier for you because you're stronger, you're more mature. It's easy for you to say, I'm not gonna let fellowship be broken. So that falls on those who are stronger, or what we would say are more mature Christian. So stronger believers are told to carry the struggles of the weak, to build them up for their good, to live in a like-minded way so that the God of hope fills them with these three things: joy, peace, and the Holy Spirit. So that's a summary of the passage that we're covering today. It's an encouragement that despite the fact that there might be certain differences, that we ourselves want to make sure that we are in that fellowship together. Now, we could break this into three sections, verses 1 through 13. The first section would be the responsibility of firm believers to carry the weak gladly, to be joyful in doing so. Number 2, to receive one another the way Christ has received us. And number 3, if I said 3 last time, I meant 2. Number 3, that God forms one worshiping people who overflow in glory and hope. That we are one people made of Jews and Gentiles, and we overflow in our worship to him. That's the text. So we pick it up in Romans 15, verse 1. It says, we then, who are strong, ought to bear with the scruples of those who are weak, and not to please ourselves. So right away we can tell this is connected to the passage before it. So if you were just gonna start a Bible study in chapter 15, you would go, I need to go back and see what the context is. You can understand that easily. When it starts off with, we then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. The key here is not pleasing ourselves there at the end of the verse. It's not about us. It's not about our liberty. It's about the other brother. We're to live considering each other. That's the key to this entire passage. The more mature you get, the more you understand that you're ministering, serving, loving, caring for, bearing the burdens of other believers who are around you. It says, we who are strong, those Christians with experience, with time in the Lord, though are to carry those who are weak. The weak ones in chapter 14 are those who who are much more black and white in the way that they see things, who see much more restrictions. And those who are strong to know their liberties, but they also know their own personal weaknesses and how that liberty might affect you in a negative way, because you matured in the Lord through experience, through the work of the Spirit, through mistakes, through needing God's mercy. You've learned what you can handle and what you can't handle. So it's not just because you understand your liberty, you're a mature Christian. It's that you've been through the trenches. You've had the experiences. You know what you can do and you can't do. You know where those limitations are because of successes and unfortunately because of failures. And you've needed the mercy of God. And over time, you've learned to walk in those. When you come back to someone who is weak and they may be immature, they just haven't learned those boundaries yet. And a lot of times for them, it's just drawing dark lines. It's just drawing a solid line. No, that's wrong, and you shouldn't do it at all. And so you who are mature because of a matter of use, or who are strong, are to bear with the scruples of the weak. Let me give you a definition of what this means to have weak scruples. Romans 15:1, scruples means the inner doubts, fears, and sensitivities that weaker believers carry. Let me turn up my light on my iPad here a little bit. All right, so scruples means that the inner doubt, the fears and sensitivities that a weaker believer carries, and the strong are called to help them, not to pressure them, not to get them to give up their conscience, because if your conscience says it's wrong, then it's wrong for you to do, but to bear with them, maybe even to understand where they're at and what they're going through. So it falls upon those who are mature in the Lord. And of course, it's not to please ourselves. When it says that those who are stronger are to bear with those who are weaker, the word bear means to carry, to lift, or to take up a load. So you are to bear with those who are weaker by helping to lift them up. Maybe by helping them to understand, but by also perhaps not doing the very things that causes them to stumble. Like Paul said in the last chapter, eating meat. Paul says, if eating meat causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again. I would say to you, if eating a ribeye causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat a ribeye again. And that would be a great sacrifice for me, by the way, because ribeye, good. But fellowship is more important than a ribeye. For some of you guys, it would be giving up a filet or whatever other cut of meat that it is that you like. Charles Spurgeon said, the strong are not strong for themselves. Your strength isn't for you, he said, but that they may bear the infirmities of the weak. You are strong in the Lord, and your maturity calls on you to be a good steward of your own personal maturity. Now in Romans 15:2, it says, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So we are to think of, it's just like Philippians 2, that we are to do nothing out of selfish ambition, but we are to consider other people along with ourselves, even to put the needs of other people above our own needs. It's an extremely similar verse. Love asks, what will build my neighbor up, not what will please me. Love says in the church, what's going to strengthen the church? What's going to strengthen the people in the church? Not what can I get out of this? Love is really living for other people. This verse speaks to us about these things. It says each of us, not only leaders and veterans, but every strong Christian is to consider the things that we find here. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24 says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. So if there's a great deal of things that are lawful, but for me, not everything is helpful, for me, not everything edifies me, then I've got to know that that's the way it is for the church. That's the way it is for weaker brothers and sisters. That I have to be willing to understand that we are the ones who are supposed to help carry them. Romans 15:3 goes on to say, this is our text, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproach you fell on me." Jesus didn't come to please himself. He came as a servant and to give his life as a ransom for many so that we would find forgiveness and love. And we are to be like Christ. Now, there's a couple of places where the Bible says to be imitators of Christ. And I always feel like that's going to be a hard thing to do. It'd be like somebody telling me the Wildcats are playing tonight, right? It'd be like somebody telling me, play like, you know, like we got a pretty good team this year. So play like one of the guys on the Wildcat team. It's like, not going to happen. I saw a picture. It's the famous picture of Michael Jordan where he's like, his hands are way above the rim. And he took off from in front of the foul line and was up getting ready to dunk it. And I saw it and I showed my wife. And I said, I think I could get like maybe 12 inches, maybe. And it probably would hurt when I land. So I can't even imagine. But we are to do as Christ did and to live for each other. Now, as he says here in verse 3, "For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written," so now he quotes the Old Testament, "the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me." So, I mean, here again, we have the Word speaking of the Word. We have the Old Testament being every bit as important as the New Testament. The Bible doesn't give any distinctions between the Scriptures in the Old Testament and the Scriptures of the New Testament. This is a quote from Psalm 69:9 that says, "Because zeal of your house has eaten me up, and the reproach of those who reproach you fell on me." So this is speaking of when Jesus flipped the tables over. The zeal of his Father's house had eaten him up. He looked at those being taken advantage of, and it was one of the times that he let his anger boil over. The Bible says, "Be angry and don't sin." And Jesus was definitely angry because you can imagine a few things were happening there. They were in this place in the temple where they were selling things. One of them was you were supposed to bring the best lamb that you had to give to God on Passover. So you would go out and you would choose your best lamb. And then you would bring it to the temple. The priest would examine your lamb and say it's not good enough. And they would send you out to buy it. And Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas was the current high priest. His father-in-law had been the high priest, and he owned the bazaars or the places where these things were sold, and they were charging more for these lambs that had been pre-approved than they should have. So you can imagine you go to church and you're gonna now give your sacrifice to God. And you're told by the priest it's not good enough. Go buy another. And you go and you buy one and you pay too much money for it. Now your heart's not right before God. Now you're upset. You came to worship God, but now you're upset. That's what Jesus was upset about. That there were people who should have been coming with joy to give to God, but now they're not coming with joy anymore to give. They also couldn't give in Roman money, so they had to buy temple shekels. And the temple shekels cost more, and that caused them to be mad. It'd be like if you could only pay in Calvary bucks. We have Calvary bucks over in our children's department, you know, the children's church. You can only pay in Calvary bucks, but a Calvary buck costs you $2. But you have to give it to God. And remember, in the Old Testament, tithing was by the law, so people would bring it, but it wasn't enough or they had to pay more. And now they're giving because they're upset. And so Jesus Jesus was defending them when he made that whip, when he flipped those tables, when he drove out these doves, which were for the poorer people, the lambs, and flipped over the money changers' tables. It was all because of his heart for other people. That's the heart that we're supposed to have. is a heart for other people. Let me go back to the verse again and read it now that we know what he's quoting. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproach of those who reproached you fell on me. So Jesus was upset for their sake. He cared about them. Philippians 2:5-8, which I quoted a little bit earlier, but let me read this to you. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That's not the mind you're supposed to have, by the way. I've heard someone preach that before. That would be a heresy. The mind that he had is this, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bond servant, which is a servant by choice, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. How powerful is this passage that Paul is writing to the Romans, laying down our lives for each other, saying, I'll change the way that I live for the sake of brothers and sisters who are around me. J.C. Riley said, Christ's life was a continual self-denial. He pleased not himself. Romans 15:4-7 says, for whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. So he's quoting the Old Testament where Jesus has his zeal and then says these things were written for our learning. So we want to read the Old Testament to understand it. So he's just backing up the authority of what he just quoted, that this is for our learning. It was written so that we would learn, that we would be able to deal with the things with the people around us. This supporting this idea of scripture being complete for us is spoken in 2 Timothy 3:16-17. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow is a ministry of Calvary Tucson. We hope this Bible study helps you to live a life that brings glory to God and draws others to Him. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, you can visit calvarytucson.com. Producing this program would not be possible without the support and generosity of our listeners. If you would like to partner with us financially and help spread the life-saving message of the gospel, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. We'd love for you to join us at one of our two campuses in Tucson. Our West Campus is located at 5170 South Julian Drive, and our East Campus is located at 8711 East Speedway Boulevard. East Campus service times are Saturday at 6 p.m. and Sunday at 10 a.m. Our West Campus meets Sunday at 8:45 and 11:15 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday at 6 p.m. and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. You can also listen live to our Saturday 6 p.m., Sunday morning 10 a.m., and Wednesday evening 6 p.m. service right here on Reach Radio. 106.7 FM, 96.1 FM HD4, 690 AM, and streaming at reach.radio. Or visit our Reach Radio app on your Android or iPhone. If you have recently accepted Jesus into your life, or you have any questions about salvation, we'd love to help guide you in your journey to Jesus. Text Ready for Jesus to 94,000. Don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. Our local listeners can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KEGA 9 TV. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Tucson, where we are reaching for Jesus, connecting with people, and walking in truth.
If you are listening locally in the Tucson area and you have a school-aged child, we'd love for you to come find out more about Calvary Christian School, where we love God, love people, and love out loud. At CCS, teachers disciple students to become more like Jesus, arming them with a biblical worldview grounded in God's Word. Calvary Christian School is duly accredited, and our teachers and staff are focused on ministering to the heart of each and every student while challenging them both academically and spiritually. And thanks to scholarships provided by the state of Arizona, most students attend for little to no cost. For more information on our K-12 classes or to schedule a tour, look us up online at Calvary Christian School Tucson.